have your Bibles tonight. Exodus 33. I want you to notice a couple things. We're going through the book of Exodus. In the last couple of weeks, we had up on the screen a picture of the tabernacle. I hope that was helpful so you could see the tabernacle and its layout. Tonight I had another one where you could see how it looked like actual live, and our video went down just before the service, and so we went and bought a new bulb and everything, and it just kaput. So I won't be able to show you that tonight. I apologize for that. But if you have your Bible, Exodus 33, I want you to notice something. In Exodus 32, if you would, remember that the children of Israel had all disobeyed the Lord. They had made a golden calf, and God was furious with them. And Moses had come down off the mountain, and he had taken the two tablets of stone that were that had the Ten Commandments on it, and he threw them down and broke them. Didn't intend to. He just lost it for a minute. He said, "I can't believe I'm gone for 40 days, and you can't worship the Lord for 40 days." And so he gets all upset with them, and after it's all said and done, the Bible says he took the golden calf, ground it up, put it in water, and made them all drink it, and said, "Look, you got to remember, this golden calf did not get you anywhere. How could anybody think that when you've seen your God dry up the Red Sea, and you've seen your God do all the miracles in Egypt, and you've seen your God do all of these things, and how can you be this way? How can you turn your back on the Lord and say, 'What, make us other gods? What is wrong with your heart?'" And so then he says, look, now look in verse number 30 of chapter 32. "It came to pass on the morrow that he gets up the next morning. Moses said unto the people," this is Exodus 32:30, "Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Now I want you to understand something here. I want you to understand this passage, and it's important. It's important for all of us in this room. Did you understand what he was saying? "I shall go make an atonement for your sin." You know what he was saying? He said, "You've sinned a great sin. I'm going to go meet the Lord in your place. I'm going to go talk to the Lord to try to get him to spare your life. And I'm going to offer an atonement." Does anybody know what that atonement was going to be? Him. Look in verse number 31. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and the only dash in the Bible, and he says, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Lord, let me go in their place. Let me go to hell in their place, Lord. Let me be their sacrifice, their atonement." Now, what I want you to understand tonight is this. We're going to look in the lesson tonight. The importance of compassion. The importance of you caring for people that don't care for themselves. The importance of you and I having a compassionate heart that Moses had right here. He stood up for people that had sinned a great sin and really didn't care too much. Now, they did care when God said, now look over in chapter 33. And notice, if you would, in verse number 2, "I will send an angel before thee." In other words, "I'm not going with you anymore, but I'll send an angel." Now, most people would be very happy about that. But they saw what God could do. And they said, "Oh, my goodness, we can't live with this. We can't have an angel. We need the Lord." So they knew they had messed up. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, "unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people." Remember last week we looked at it. It's a stubborn, rebellious, have my own mindset. "Thou art a stiff-necked people." And notice he says why. "Lest I consume thee in the way. Lest I see you do something else and I just get so fed up, I just bring down fire from heaven and eliminate you." Now, God is furious with Israel. Moses stands up for him. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 4, "And when the people heard these evil tidings," what evil tidings? The Lord had just said, "I'm going to send an angel with you into the promised land and give you the victory." Notice what he said. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 2, "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. In other words, I'm going to give you the land still, but I'm not going with you. Now, let me ask you tonight. Would you and I just want the blessing of God so much? Lord, if you just send an angel with me and bless me, you really don't have to go with me. In other words, I really don't have to be all the obedient Christian you want me to be. I could do a little bit of my own and do a little bit of what you want if you just send an angel with me. Even these wicked Israelites realized that wasn't good enough. Notice what happened in verse number 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. They didn't put on their fancy clothes. It's almost like sackcloth and ashes. They grieved because they said, God's not going with us. Only an angel is going with us. Now tonight, I hope you and I know the difference, that we must have the Lord to go with us. Now, so then notice with me, if you would, in the outline, notice in room number 1, God spoke face to face with Moses in a private meeting. So Moses decided, he said, I'm going to go and meet with the Lord and see if I can't rectify this situation and get God to forgive them and to go with us. And so notice, if you would, in verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, what I want you to see tonight, what I wanted you to see tonight on the screen was that the tabernacle was not the tabernacle that we described that was up there before, that we talked about last 2 weeks. Because that tabernacle, God gave to Moses and to Joshua the description of it on Mount Sinai. When they came down, they were going to build it. Remember, Bezalel was so talented that God had chosen him. He was like a laborer, like a carpenter, and like a craftsman with jewelry and with gold and silver. And he was going to make the tabernacle. He and some people had God had talented-wise, and they said, we'll do it. And so the idea is that every one of us have a job to do. And it may not be preaching, but it could be building pews or it could be singing or it could be whatever God has us to do or mowing the grass. But God has something for everybody to do. And Bezalel was not a preacher, but he was one of the most important men of Scripture in this day. Well, that tabernacle was not what he's talking about here. It was just a tent that Moses lived in, but it was where God met him. So keep in mind, the tabernacle that Moses was coming down to help the children of Israel build was the habitation of God in the Holy of Holies. But here he said, look, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. He took this tent that everybody knew that he met God in. And he said, notice, and he pitched it without the camp and afar off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of congregation. And if you remember last week, we had the tabernacle in the middle, and then outside of it, all were the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, he goes all the way outside. It's a long way outside the camp. And he sets up this tent, this place where he meets with God. And everybody knew it. Now, that leads me to the point of, do you have a tabernacle in your home? Do you have a place where you meet with God and everybody knows it in your family? Well, Moses gets his tent, and notice what he says in verse number 7, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. This is a place where we can all meet with God. Now notice, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. The Israelites had all chosen not to do what's right. But there were some that did want to do what's right. And so he said, look, I'm going outside the camp. Because God doesn't want to be with us. And when you and I sin, God doesn't want to be with us. We forfeit the presence of God when we sin. We must understand that. That's really the clear teaching of this passage. So they go outside the camp, outside each one of the tribes, Judah, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun. They go outside there, and he sets up this one single tent. And he gets down and he prays in that tent. And you see one by one a few Israelites going out there with him to meet the Lord. People that follow the Lord, it's never a mass crowd. Because it's too costly. Serving the Lord always is costly. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not costly to someone who loves the Lord. know what happens when you get married? When you get married, you can't look at other women. You can't have any other woman. When you get married, you can't have any other man. When you get married, and your husband, your money's not your own. You forfeit it all. When you get married, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen. But whenever you fall in love with someone, it's okay. The sacrifice is joyful. And so, whenever the children of Israel went outside, one by one, outside the tent, to the tabernacle of God, it was a privilege for them. So notice with me, if you would, in verse number 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So apparently this tent was in view of everyone. So, but it was way outside the camp. So when Moses got up, Moses is going to go meet the Lord. Hey, he's going to go meet with God. Everybody got up and stood in their tent door and watched him go. They all knew they had disappointed the Lord. And he was going to go try to talk to the Lord for them. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Now, just tonight, what a privilege is that? Notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 1, God spoke face to face with Moses in a private meeting. It wasn't intended to be private. It was intended that all of Israel could be a part of it. But because of sin, it was a private meeting. Notice, if you would, A, Moses went to the tabernacle to meet with God. And notice, B, Moses, and you might want to underline this, by his holy life, had a special standing with God. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Tonight, could I tell you this? That would be the greatest privilege of life. That God would want to meet face to face with you and I. But we can't tolerate sin in our life. Now, we're sinners, and when we do something that's wrong, we must say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I never want to do that again. That's the requirement for us to be close to the Lord. And then we got to mean it. There's got to be a long, long time where we just say, Lord, I don't want any part of that sin. We turn our back on it. As Job, it was said about Job, we eschew evil. We turn our back on it. I want no part of it. That was Moses. What a testimony. And God met with him. Now, what you notice in the outline, one, all of us need this special standing with God. And it's only by a holy life. That's the only way we get it. It's by walking with the Lord consistently. It's by your language being right and your temper being right and your spirit being right consistently. It's about you spending time with the Lord consistently. In other words, it's about you loving the Lord. It's about you wanting to be close to Him. And so one of these days, all of a sudden, you just notice, Lord, can I talk to you? You have this special standing. Moses didn't just all of a sudden get this. It was, remember, he was chosen by God to lead Israel. And he went out and murdered the Egyptian. And God says, you haven't learned enough yet. And sent him to the backside of the desert for how many years? Anybody remember? 40 years. 40 years of training. And does anybody remember? Before he went out there, the Bible says he was an eloquent man. He was trained in all that of Egypt. But now, whenever he goes back after the 40 years, he looks at the Lord. Whenever God says, I want you to lead my Israel, my people Israel. You know what he said? He said, I'm not of a good tongue. I can't talk very well. On the backside of the desert, he lost the ability to speak well. And he said, well, look, Aaron's your brother. He said, look, can Aaron go? He can do it. He's got a fluid tongue. And God says, I'm interested in you because you have a godly heart, not a fluid tongue. And so tonight, you'll notice here that God knew Moses' heart and he knew Aaron's heart. And he knew Aaron wasn't going to do right consistently. And he didn't, even though he was the high priest. So position doesn't help us. Moses here has got this special standing with God. And you know, if I could do anything, I wish I could get everybody in this room to have the same special standing with God. that when you went into your bedroom and you closed the door and knelt down beside your bed and said, Father, that all of heaven listened and that God paid special attention to you as long as you were on your knees, because you've lived right. You're special. You've got this holiness in your heart. Because you see, remember, as we went back last week, that holy place up on the screen, they had to wash their hands in the laver. They had to offer an offering at the brazen altar. And then they walked into the holy place. As they walked into the holy place, if you remember last week, they walked into the holy place. On the left-hand side was the lampstand, always lit and always giving light, representing Jesus Christ. On the right side was the showbread. It was the bread of life, picturing Jesus Christ. And then they went past there, and they got right up to the altar, and there was this veil that was there, and they couldn't go in. No one could go in except the high priest. And when Jesus died, you read it, the Bible says the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that God had made an opening. And in Revelation 1:5, he's made all of us kings and priests so that you can walk right into the presence of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, he says very clearly, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find grace in the time of need. So do you understand tonight that God wanted you to be able to come into his presence? Even though we're gross sinners, God figured out a way to not just atone for our sin, but to wash it away and make us perfect in his sight. Even though we're not, God sees us through the lens of the blood of his Son. Every one of us in this room. So when God looks at you as a saved Christian, or someone, a saved sinner that's trusted Christ as Savior, and you bear the name of Christ, he looks at you and says, there's one of my children, one of my sons. And he says, I want to hear what he has to say. You have this special standing, but you can lose it if you don't do right. Oh, you can't lose your salvation, but you lose the privilege of his attention. And the children of Israel lost his attention. Now notice with me, if you would, two in the outline. Moses would not go into the promised land without God's presence. And you can see the power that Moses, the thing that made Moses tick. Notice in verse number 12, and Moses, now this is what happens when Moses is speaking to God face to face. Remember verse 11? And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And so you'll notice what Moses was talking to him about. Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, so we see what went on in this private conversation between Moses and God. See that thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Lord, you said I found grace in your sight, but you didn't tell me who was going to take us up. And the Lord says, well, I said an angel would. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. That I may have found grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You know what he's saying? He's not just asking for God to go with him. He's saying, I want you to consider this nation as yours again. It's like God had disowned the nation of Israel. I don't want any part of those rebels. And Moses said, look, would you please take them back? Now, notice with me, if you would, Roman number 1, B3. God promised his presence would go with them because of Moses. Notice in verse 17. Let me back up to verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The Lord says, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. You ask me who's going to go with you, I'll go with you. And then notice in verse 15, and Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. And notice the wording. He said, Lord, if you're not going to go with me, if you're not going to personally go with me, Moses, your friend, then don't carry us up. Moses was trying to bring the children of Israel along in his special standing with God. Moses used his influence with the Lord to bless his people. You know, I don't have any special standing, but boy, I sure would like to get God to bless you guys. I sure wish the Lord would bless you guys richly with his presence. And you know, folks, I'd like for you to have a great job and make good money. I'd like for you to be able to have a new car and a new house. I'd like for you to have a big 401k and lots of vacation, but I'd trade all that if I could just get you to have the presence of God in your life. Every one of you. Every teenager. I want you to make good grades, but I'd rather you have the presence of God in your life. But do you understand this? You don't have to give up anything to have the presence of God in your life except our disobedience like Achan did. We just have to obey. We just have to walk with the Lord. Now notice with me, if you would, in the outline, see, we must realize that nothing eternal happens in our lives without the God's presence. So notice, if you would, in verse number 16. I love this verse. You might want to underline it. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. You know the difference between a Christian and all the other people on the face of the earth? It's the presence of God in our lives. That's what you need. You and I need the presence of the Lord. We need that special sense that God is with us when we pray. We need that special sense when you come into church that it's not a fellowship hour, but there's that the presence of God is in your heart, that you're coming to learn something about Him, that you are desperate, you're hungry. There's a song that says, "Fill my cup, Lord." And everybody in this room, I pray that you have a cup that needs to be filled with the presence of God. And so by the time Monday, and how many of you are kind of whipped by the time Wednesday gets here? Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and you kind of need a little shot in the arm. Miss your hand. You know what? I have to work with Sam and Brandon and Scott and Jeremy, you know, and they. I mean, man, I'm whipped by the time it comes. I need a shot from the Lord. And you know, seriously, the Lord always wants to be that something for us. And yet, He wants us to live in His presence. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, Romans 2. And God called Moses to meet Him again on Mount Sinai. So, notice with me, if you would, the Lord says, okay. He says, I'll do it. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 18, verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses, you found grace in my sight. Really and truly, I know you're real. I know you're genuine. And so I know thee by name, and so I'll do what you ask. In verse number 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses said, Lord, if you're going to go with me, just let me see your glory. Now, I don't really think Moses knew what he was asking, but the Lord said, okay, I'll do it. In verse number 19, and he said, I will make all my, listen to this verse, goodness pass before thee. You know, God's glory is tied up with His goodness. His graciousness to us. And you'll notice in verse 20, he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, what I think's happening when it says they met face to face, the glory of God was shining so brightly that Moses could not see the image of God. He could just see the glory of God. And so they were face to face, and that's why Moses' face shone like the sun. It's because he got right into the presence of God, and they were talking to each other. But it's like, how many of you have ever seen like a flashlight shining in your eyes so brightly that you can't really see, but yet you're standing right in front of someone, but it's kind of blinding. You know what I'm talking about? I think that's exactly what happened. He was sort of blinded by the glory of God, but he was right there in the presence of the Lord. Maybe he looked down to the left or the right, but the glory of God was all there. When he left, the Bible says his face shone like the sun. So you'll notice, if you would, take your Bible and notice over in chapter 34, verse number 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. So the Lord's explained to him, said, I'm a good God. I'm a God that delights in truth. That's why He destroyed Achan. That's why you and I have to be honest beyond measure. Because that's our God. That's what He loves. You see, holiness is when you and I take on the very characteristics of God. We love truth. We love holiness. We love purity. We love integrity. We love goodness. We love kindness. We love mercy. We don't hold a grudge because we love mercy. Now, notice with me, if you would, in the outline, 2a, God wrote the Ten Commandments down again on two more tables of stones. So notice, if you would, in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And then you'll notice in verse number 2, and be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. So he does that, and God writes on it again. But you'll notice B in the outline, and God came before Moses and reiterated his goodness and mercy. Now notice number 1, I want you to see what happened. Look in 34, verse number 8. And Moses made haste. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to come to church. I like to be at church early because I want to get here and meet with the Lord. I like that. I mean, if the Lord's going to get here early, boy, I'd like to be here early. He said he made haste. And notice, if you would, and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. There was nothing else on Moses' calendar but to get up there and see the Lord. You know, I wish that could be the way on Christians' hearts. There's nothing else on my calendar this Sunday morning, this Wednesday night. I want to get there and meet the Lord. That was Moses' mindset. He made haste. He got there quick. And you'll notice, if you would, and he bowed his head toward the earth. He bowed his head down and he worshiped the Lord. Notice with me, if you would. B1, Roman numeral 2, B1. Moses humbled his heart before God. That's the way we worship. You humble your heart. And notice number 2, he asked for forgiveness for his and Israel's sins. This is always the way we get to the Lord. We humble our heart and we ask for forgiveness. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 9. And he said, Moses. Now, I want you to notice, he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped the Lord. Now, then, in verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight. So, worshiping is whenever your heart is lifting him up. Your heart is joyful in the Lord. Your heart is praising him. You may not have to say a word. Your heart's just full. And yet you know he's the reason. So you're worshiping him. And then he talks to the Lord. He said, now if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Lord, please go with us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And notice he says, I know that Israel is stiff-necked. He's agreeing with the Lord. And pardon their iniquity. Is that what your Bible says? What's it say? Our iniquity. Moses includes himself in the stiff-necked people. That's humility. Because you know what? Truth be told, all of us in this room are stiff-necked. All of us in this room get a little stubborn every once in a while. All of us get bent on what we want to do sometimes. And we lose track of what God wants us to do. There are a lot of times we think we're right. And we're not willing to look at Scripture and let Scripture tell us if we're right or wrong. A lot of men say, I'm a good husband, but they don't love their wives like Christ loved the church. And a lot of wives think they're good wives, but they try to tell their men what to do. They don't follow them, right or wrong. They're not humble. Children, I'm a good son, but they don't obey their parents. You see, we have to look at Scripture and see it, apply it to our heart, and let it convict us and humble us. Notice, if you would, then he said, Lord, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now, I want you to notice, do you remember back 2 or 3 chapters before? God said, look, I'm going to destroy Israel. Matter of fact, I want you to turn your Bible and notice in chapter 32 and verse number 10. I want you to see it written. Now, notice this. In verse number, the Lord is angry. And he said, now, therefore, let me alone. This is 32:10. Now, therefore, let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. I want to destroy the entire nation of Israel and I will make of thee a great nation. So two chapters later, Moses has stood up for people that won't do right. And folks, that's what you and I have to do. That's what compassion is about. It's standing up for people that don't do what's right. It's loving people that aren't doing what's right. It's not loving people that do us good. And so you'll notice, if you would, he says here, and he says in verse number 9 of chapter 34, and take us for thine inheritance. God's already said, I'll take you, Moses. But Moses said, Lord, take us. Can I tell you something? Every father in this room, I pray that you can meet with the Lord face to face, but you don't dare do it without your wife. And so, Lord, would you take us as your inheritance? Lord, would you take my family as your inheritance? Lord, would you bless us? I'm afraid too many of us are just interested in individuals, me. Moses, tremendous conviction in my heart to love you more, to want more for you and less for me. Because Moses said, Lord, I already know you said you'd make me a great nation. Will you include all of them, Lord, please? He forgot about himself. He said, Lord, please, let all of us be your inheritance. Do you realize what he's asking? An inheritance. Let us, I mean, God's inheritance? God's future gift? I mean, when God's in heaven, Lord, let us be in heaven with you as your treasure. If you know what an inheritance is, it's a gift from your father or your mother. It's a gift from your family. It's an inheritance, something you didn't work for. And so Moses said, Lord, would you let us, Israel, these wicked, stiff-necked people? Oh, me too, Lord, I'm wicked and stiff-necked. Would you let us be your inheritance? One of the most amazing statements I've ever seen in Scripture. A man that's already got it made, but is willing to throw it all away because he loves people that don't do right. You know what? That's the reason all of us in this room need to have more compassion. That's the reason the Lord Jesus said, you'll know my people by their love one for another. We don't love each other enough. It's real clear here. What an example Moses is. What a convicting hand he is to us. I mean, you don't forgive your husband or something. You hold something against your husband. You hold something against your wife. Or you hold something against your brother or sister. You better watch out, because I cannot imagine what God must think about that when he looks at Moses and said, okay, Moses, I'll give my presence to you and the children of Israel. I'll walk with y'all. Now, you know what he does? He said, look, you bring the tent, the tabernacle, outside the children of Israel, and everybody that comes there, I'll meet with them. You know what the Lord says? All of you come out from the presence of this world, worldly people, and come and meet me, and I'll meet you there. So my prayer is that this Temple Baptist Church is a place where you can meet the Lord. But my prayer is that you could bring your family, and you would come because your heart's here, but you'd be brokenhearted if God didn't include your children, your grandchildren. I tell you this, I'd trade this ministry and this job, this opportunity to serve. I'd go back to plumbing that quick if I thought it'd help my grandchildren do what's right. If I thought my house or my car or anything that I own would stand between them and God, I'd be delighted to sell it and give it away. Just, Lord, please, your presence is what we've got to have. I want it for my grandchildren and my son and my daughter. I've got to have that attitude. That was Moses' attitude. Nothing else mattered but the presence of the Lord. All of us need that. Now, God's been good to all of us. I mean, if you look at the prophets, he said, look, you live in sealed houses. You live in houses with fancy ceilings, wood ceilings in your houses. You live in houses with fancy this and that. Now, none of these people had these little gadgets like this right here. We just do that, it gets warmer or colder. None of them had that. I can't even imagine what they must think. You've got a what in your church? And, you know, we got these things here. Pads. You got what in your church? And you don't want to go there all the time and meet with the Lord? Do you realize this is a tent where the presence of God was? Folks, we have so much. We need to put it all aside and say, Lord, I want one thing. I want your presence. That's the most important thing in the world. That's the most important for your family. Lord, I want your presence. Moses figured that out. That's why he had a special standing with the Lord. Now notice quickly with me, if you would. I want you to notice in verse 3, in Roman numeral 2 and 3, he asked God to take them for his inheritance. Now, that's what just amazed me while I go when I was saying that. Again, God, they were his inheritance, and God said, I'm sick and tired of them being just so disobedient. Can you imagine God destroying Egypt for them, bringing them across the Red Sea, taking down Jericho, and them looking at it and saying, you know, let's make us another God in 40 days. So when somebody says, well, I've served the Lord for 10 years, my goodness, you know, or I served the Lord for 3 years or 5 years. Oh, you don't understand. Faithfulness is a privilege for a lifetime. Use every hour you have to be faithful to the Lord. Notice, if you would, very quickly. Notice D, Moses saved Israel from total destruction and taught God into blessing them again. You saw it in verse 34:9. He taught God into blessing them again. And notice in verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant. Behold, before all thy people, I will do marvels. Okay, Moses, I got it. I'll do that. I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a covenant with you. I'll take care of the children of Israel. But they got it. But notice verse 12. But he says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. That's why I wanted them to destroy Jericho, because they didn't want to make any covenants or agreements. Look at verse 14. For thou shalt have no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He said, I want to repeat, I am a jealous God. I want your undivided attention. I want to be first in your life. And nothing's changed in the New Testament. But seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God doesn't want us to worry about bills and cars and houses and lands. He wants us to concern ourselves with him and him alone and his presence. He said, let me take care of the rest of it. Trust me. Now notice, if you would, E in the outline, God almost always has someone to stand in the gap for those who won't stand up and do right themselves. Now I want you to remember, you don't have to turn there. Ezekiel 22:30. Do you know what God, Bible says? God sought for a man to stand in the gap, and he found what? Now I want you to listen to this statement. God promises every man an opportunity to trust him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we know that's in the sun, moon, and the stars. And we've already heard about missionaries that have come to our church that have said, I got lost in Korea. I got lost here, there. And I came up to a man's house. I knocked on his door. And he said, are you the one supposed to tell me? Tell me what? About who that God is. He pointed to the sun. Who put that star, that God, that star, that God, that sun in its place? He said, yes, I am. And told him Christ. And he trusted the Lord to save. He said, I've been praying for 25 years for someone to come tell me who put that sun in its place. So God will always send somebody to tell people that want to know. But I want you to know this. When people don't want to know, God looks for people anyway to care for them. But if his children get too busy, there have been times in history where the Bible says God found none. I do believe that's why there are countries, 216 countries in the world. We support missionaries in 40 of them. I think it's because there are people that have said no. And God can't find somebody to stand in the gap. That's why it's important for you and I to learn to live in his presence. Because he might want us in the safest, happiest place in the world to be serving the Lord. Now, maybe it's not over there. Maybe it's right here at your place of work. And God says, I need somebody to stand in the gap in the CIA. I need somebody to stand in the gap at the FBI. I need somebody to stand in the gap at NASA. I need somebody to stand in the gap at your job site. I need somebody to stand in the gap in your home. Notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 3. When Moses came down from his 40 days with God, the people could tell he had met with God. Now, I'm going to close on this. Notice with me, if you would. A, he was so meek and humble. Numbers 12:3 said he was the meekest man on earth. In other words, he wasn't interested in that which was for himself. He was interested in others. Meekness. There was a sweetness about Moses' spirit that you could have run him over with a tractor and he would have gotten up and said, may the Lord bless you. Notice with me, if it would be, his countenance shined and caused him to wear a veil so others could look on. Look at 34:33. Till Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face because the glory of God shone on his face to the point where his face shined because of the glory of God. Now, that's not going to happen today, but I want you to notice something. The joy of the Lord on our countenance is the shining of the Spirit of God. And whenever you and I have this countenance of sweetness and the countenance of joy in our heart, it's the Lord shining through us. And then notice, if you would, not only that, but look in verse number 34. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. He said, I don't need that with God. So he takes the veil off and goes in and talks to the Lord some more. And he goes back, oh, yeah, I got to get my veil because the power of God is shining upon me. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if we just had that sense of God's, wow, I met with the Lord this morning. And there's a bounce in our step. There's a joy in our heart. That's what God wants. I'm afraid we get up on the wrong side of the bed way too much. And we don't represent the Lord well. We let the things of this life affect us. Now, folks, listen to me. That's every one of us. But I don't think that's the way the Lord wants it. But I think there are very few Moses. Not because there's not many that could be. But it's because we let things affect us. We let things get under our skin. We don't forgive. We want to point the sins out of others and not dwell on the mirror of God's word for ourselves. And notice, if you would, in the outline, our countenance also can be an indication we have met with God. Our spirit will also reflect it. Not just our face. That's the reason why, you know, we need to have a facial expression that's pleasant, that represents the God of heaven. I think Christians, you know, it's a proven fact, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So I think we ought to be smiling a whole lot more. We ought to be joyful a whole lot more. Not because it's forced, but because we've spent enough time with the Lord that there's a trust in our heart in Him. And it just causes us to have a better countenance and a better spirit. Now, those two things, I think, are important to the Lord. And if you notice, verse 35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put a veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Can you imagine being like Moses? To where people look and say, well, Dad's been with God again. Look how joyful he is. Man, he's pleasant today. He must have met with the Lord. Do you understand? It's supposed to be, watch this, we get saved at 16, 20, 30. When we get to be 60 or 70, we should be all smiles. Why? Because we've grown. There should be a holiness in our heart because we're meeting with the Lord so regularly that it's obvious to the world. It was obvious in Moses' day. I don't know about you, but I'll close with this. I want to be the friend of God. I want you to be the friend of God. But you have to choose it. You have to fight for it. You have to be determined. But you can. There's nothing can stop you from being the friend of God but your flesh and yourself. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm so convicted by Moses' life. I just encourage you tonight as we I'm convicted by his compassion for the people that he served. I'm convicted by his passion to have the presence of God in his life. We're going to have a word of prayer. When we finish our prayer, I encourage you to come if you need to and just talk with the Lord tonight. The Lord loves you. He's looking for people. Stand in the gap for people that don't care for themselves. If we don't, they'll probably die and go to hell. They might do it anyway. But at least they know somebody cared for them. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Forgive me and us for not being more desperate for your presence. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the open door you provided for us. In your name we pray.